back to school. How many of you have seen on Facebook or other social media a back to school picture? It seems to be very much a trend now that you take a picture of your children as they're heading back to school. That never happened when I was a boy. After a long summer, my mom was only too willing to kick us out the door and back to school. But I enjoy school, and I'm sure many of you as well can have fond memories. Some of you are right there now. You think of math and spelling and science. How about social studies? A lot of people find that area of study not maybe as popular, but I enjoyed learning about explorers and the great travelers and the great navigators. Exotic places, exciting adventures. We learned about some of these wonderful expeditions in the past. From a Canadian perspective, there was Cartier, there was Cabot, there was Hudson up in northern Canada. Samuel de Champlain, do you know that name? I was born in Orillia. There's a big statue of Samuel de Champlain in Lake Couchiching Park. And I can remember as a boy, often we get our pictures by that statue. And then going a bit broader, there was Columbus, Perry. You remember some of his expeditions. Ponce de Leon. Remember that name from your studies? Marco Polo wasn't actually an explorer. He was more of an adventurer. And you know that they never kind of knew where he was at any given time. And in fact, you've heard of the child's game in a pool. Marco! Okay, you've heard of it or you've played it. And I'm told by a very reputable source that that's kind of the origin of that game, the idea that Polo could never be found. That news comes from my wife. She's a teacher, so it must be true. It must be very reliable. And then Magellan. You remember Ferdinand Magellan? You know, he was the first person to actually, by sea, travel around the world. He did it in two parts. First of all, this Portuguese man was commissioned by Spain to go east to what was then known as the Spice Islands. It would be about northern Indonesia today. And then the King of Spain commissioned Magellan to take a crew and to travel in the other direction. So they went west through the Atlantic and then came to the tip of South America. And if you look at a map, you know that that's where we have the Straits of Magellan. It was very difficult. It was a very difficult, hard part of the voyage. But they were finally able to make their way through the tip of South America. Great celebration and a sense of they were almost to their destination. But they severely underestimated the size of the Pacific Ocean. The maps they had were way off, and they were indeed in uncharted waters. In fact, we're told that the maps indicated the distance between Mexico and Japan was about 100 miles. So you can tell just how far out those maps were. They estimated that the trip from the tip of South America would take them about 4 or 5 days to get to the Spice Islands. In fact, it took them 3 months and 21 days. They, of course, ran out of supplies. They ended up with scurvy. You remember studying about scurvy? And it was so bad that as a treat, they ate the rats on board and even got to the point where they were eating sawdust just in attempt to survive. Magellan became so frustrated with these maps that he threw them overboard. Eventually, they did arrive at the Spice Islands of a crew of 238 that set off from Spain. Only 8 men arrived in the Spice Islands. They had had wrong maps, poor navigational tools, and as I've said, very limited resources. And poor navigation. We'll be sharing other stories in this series, but we know how easy it is to get lost at sea. There's nothing quite like being in a boat on a foggy morning or a foggy night. Poor maps can be a problem, and this whole idea of uncharted waters, where you're not really sure of your destination and how to get there. Maps that are inaccurate and do not really help. The phrase navigating, or the word navigating, has been greatly expanded. In fact, you don't have to look too hard to see the word navigating used a lot. It's such a popular concept for the notion of navigating through life. We've used that sea term, that ocean term, and have applied it to the journey of life. And in fact, the subtitle of our series is Navigating Life Successfully. And you're right, we're going to have to be careful how we define the word successful. And maybe you'll agree with me, and at the risk of offending anyone, my observation is that today many people are navigating life poorly. There's many people who feel lost, aimless, without purpose. And let me say something that may shock you. My observation is that there are a lot of Christians who identify with that description. The contrast between navigating life successfully or navigating life poorly. Now, some people are opting for, I'm going to navigate life not at all. But we quickly discover that a refusal to navigate life is actually navigating life poorly. It's challenging, isn't it? Because in 2016, many of us feel like we're entering into uncharted waters. There's so much change around us. It seems like every week there's a new technology change. There's something that strikes us in this way, that the familiar landmarks have vanished. Old maps and methods for navigating through life seem so out of date. Surely in the 21st century, we're in uncharted waters. Even this century. You know the date today? September the 11th. 15 years ago, there was a great tragedy. The aftermath is still experienced. Who would have believed 30, 40, 60 years ago that these would be some issues we'd be facing? Indeed, we are in uncharted waters. We were at a football game last Monday at the Tim Horton Stadium, and there was the time for the national anthem. There was a very good crowd for the game, and the singer got out and he sang the national anthem, and he, instead of singing, God Keep Our Land, changed the words to Truth Keep Our Land. And I thought, wow, what's the world coming to? And here's the scariest part. I'm willing to say that 99% of the spectators didn't notice that there was an obvious dropping of the name of God from our national anthem. But before you think I'm pointing a big finger at the world out there, I think of something that Pastor Lucas said a couple of weeks ago when we visited our daughter's church in Toronto. He said, many people have the idea that culture has abandoned the church. And many of us would say a hearty amen, but he said, I would propose that the church has abandoned culture. We are no longer seeing that that is an opportunity for us to reach out. Navigating life is hard. There are questions we have to ask. Why or what's the purpose to living? For whom are we living? Where are we going? And how do we intend to get there? We are no longer in familiar territory. And so for us, the idea of navigating life is a very serious issue. So the series this fall is simply titled True North. And what we are using as our subtitle is Navigating Life Successfully. Now, I want to give a lot of credit to a man who is a friend of mine, who's been a pastor and teacher for years. His name is Gary Enrig. And Gary Enrig is the one who was a bit of a catalyst when it came to my putting this particular series together. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about navigational skills that will enable you to navigate life successfully. We're going to be talking about resources that are available to us that'll help us navigate life. And yes, even starting next week, we're going to be dealing with this hard issue of what do you do with the storms of life? Guess what? Some of you, as I speak, are in the middle of a storm, aren't you? And you'll want to be here next week. And actually for the next couple of weeks, as we think of what it means to navigate life when it comes to navigating life through the storms of life. But this morning, all I want to do is lay a foundation. This, to me, is the foundation for the whole series that will take us all the way into November. We lay this foundation as we want to consider what's the key to navigating life successfully, from which all the other things we will say flow from it. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn in the Bible, and the passage will be on the screen behind me. You survived the minor prophets this summer. We've had wonderful feedback. If you didn't have a chance to listen to some sermons, they are podcasted, and we've had generated a lot of feedback from people who aren't even here in this church. So it's a very courageous summer series, and I commend you for surviving a series on the minor prophets, looking at Joel and Nahum and some parts of the Bible that we often don't look at. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that's quite familiar. That's even a danger, that some of you might be going, I know all about that story. I learned about it in Sunday school. I'm very familiar with it. Our goal this morning is to lay this foundation as we look at what's the starting point when it comes to navigating life successfully. Now, the passage that we're going to look at, I've seen different approaches to it. I think of one of my favorite teachers, Andy Stanley, who looks at this passage and he talks about four steps or four stages in discipleship. And I like steps and I like stages because I'm a linear kind of guy. I like to connect all the dots. But what we have to keep in mind is what happens in Luke 5 happens on one day, likely over a period of just a few hours. And so we need to be careful that we don't make too great a distinction between the stages or the steps. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that every step matters, and in fact, our Lord's intent is that all of us would park ourselves in what I would call the final stage. So roll up your sleeves, sit on the edge of your chair. Let's look at some scripture. Luke 5, there's a fishing boat current fishing boat. It would be very similar to the kind of boats that would have been on the Sea of Galilee back in the time of our story. And this, of course, is Lake Gennesaret, or known as the Sea of Galilee. Not a big body of water. Some of us have been on it. It's quite an experience. And that's the setting for our story. One day. So as I said, this happens one day. As Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. This is exciting. People had heard about this new teacher, this teacher who was dynamic and had something worth saying. And so the crowds are flocking around him. And Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. They were mending or washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the boats, and we're told it was the one belonging to Simon, whose name would change to Peter. So he gets into the boat belonging to Simon Peter, and he asked Peter to put out a little bit from shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here's the first point in our outline. It has to do with getting into shallow water as the Lord uses your boat. Now we're going to be using the idea of boat as a metaphor for life, but in this first stage, this first step, the Lord uses your boat. Fishermen back then, especially fishermen in Galilee, lived a fairly predictable, ordinary life. As I said, Sea of Galilee was a small body of water, and for these fishermen, there would have been few opportunities to go beyond there. If you were to talk to them about goal setting or vision casting, they would have no idea what that entailed. Life revolved around the Sea of Galilee, catching fish every day, selling fish, mending and washing their nets, and I suppose you could say it would be the same old. Life was very routine. Life was very predictable. Now we know that Simon Peter and a few of the other fishermen had an encounter with Jesus, described in two of the other gospel accounts, that they had this experience with Jesus. Now as they are working on their nets, they may have joined the crowds, listening and learning as Jesus was teaching them. This would be a small step when Jesus asked Simon, Peter, can I borrow your boat? Can I use it to teach? And we know that from the geography of the Sea of Galilee, to go out just a few yards, it would have actually been kind of like a natural amphitheater. It would have given a much better way for Jesus' voice to project amongst all these people who had gathered. So it was a simple step. I see nothing that would indicate that for Simon Peter this was too big an ask. Might have been a tad inconvenient, because after all, he was leading his men, mending and washing the nets, getting ready for the next fishing expedition. But Peter was willing and allowed Jesus to use his boat. I want to acknowledge that sometimes in our walk with Jesus, it's that simple step. Jesus said, can I use your boat, Peter? He might say to you, can I use your talents? Can I use your abilities? How about your money? What can I use? And many of us might think, Lord, you know what? A couple of hours on a Sunday morning, I think I can spare the time. Yeah, I've got a lot of ability here. I think I can lend some help. Yeah, Josh is looking for some of us to sign up for some practical service, I think I can do that. And so I don't want to minimize what I call the shallow water experience, where Jesus uses your boat. In fact, I think for some of you, you need to be moving beyond watching or being a spectator in the Christian life and moving into that shallow water and allowing Jesus to use your boat. But Jesus is never content to leave things at that stage. Well, we might be content, but Jesus is going, you know, that's only a start point. I'm looking for more. So let's go on to the next verses. So we're in shallow water, got it? Jesus is using Peter's boat. But when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water. Peter, I want you to go deeper. And let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master. This is a term of respect. This is a term that Simon Peter used to acknowledge that Jesus deserved a level of honor. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so. I'd love to have heard Simon Peter say that. It's almost, I will appease you. I think this is a nutty idea. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now keep in mind, Peter acknowledges that Jesus is a great teacher. He knows that. He's had to lend Jesus his boat because so many people have flocked around and Jesus needs a place where he can teach from. And I'm sure that Peter knew that Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son, spent a whole lot of time in a carpenter shop. But when it comes to fishing, Simon Peter's going, I'm the expert. And I know that we've been out all night and haven't caught anything. But furthermore, it doesn't take a fishing expert to know that this time of the day in the mid-morning was likely the worst time to try to catch fish. So no wonder there is some hesitation on Simon Peter's part. But give him credit, at least he's being polite. So it says in verse 6, when they had done so, now keep in mind there's some shifting going on here from the personal pronoun to a plural pronoun. So it's the whole crew that are involved in this adventure. They did this and they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. If you saw some pictures of these nets that they would have used, we're not talking about a small little net that some of us would maybe use to catch minnows. We're talking huge nets, and they begin to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, because remember, two boats went out, to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. How many fish do you think they caught? Is it fair to say thousands? Do you have any fishermen here? I think that's a pretty good guess, that we're talking thousands of fish. Next slide. And when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Now, if I had been Peter, if I had been in that boat, I think I would have had a couple of other responses. One response would be, this is the catch of the century. Now, keep in mind, they had caught nothing the night before. And when you're a fisherman, you've got to catch fish, or you don't survive. It's your livelihood. But furthermore, what impresses me is that the boats began to sink. If I'm on a sinking boat, what has got my attention is, How are we going to survive? If I was Peter, I would have said, okay, guys, who among you are the good swimmers? Okay, we don't want to lose these fish, but we don't want to lose the boats or our lives. So whoever can tread water for a couple of hours, you guys jump out and we'll deal with this. But no, what happened with Simon Peter is, as he and the others are astonished, it's this defining moment where Peter is going, look at who this is. This is definitely a miracle. We could ask, did Jesus know that there would be all these fish in this particular spot? We would believe that Jesus is powerful, that he can make anything happen. But it would have been a rather spectacular event, even for those who were watching from shore and those who were out in the deep waters, looking at what was going on and happening. Did you notice the shift as well? Peter originally calls Jesus Master, and now he's calling Jesus Lord. Lord of the universe, Lord of creation, who can make possible a miraculous catch of fish. And for Peter, and this is a key point, Peter comes to recognize who Jesus really is. You know why a lot of people navigate life poorly? You know why a lot of Christians navigate life poorly? They really have not grasped who Jesus is. When we see Jesus as just kind of a religious figure from history, or he's a pretty good friend, long as he kind of agrees with my agenda. But now, this is a defining moment. Peter's going, look at who this is. Right in my boat. This is the Lord of the universe. This is the Creator. This is the one who, in very essence, is God. And then Peter going, and look at who I am. In the presence of Jesus, Peter is humbled. He literally drops to his knees. Well, hey, when was the last time you dropped to your knees in the presence of Jesus? Are you going, I could never do that. It would make me look foolish. Peter was willing to drop to his knees to acknowledge Jesus, even over his own safety when it came to this issue of the boat sinking. So what we've got are two steps. We've got the shallow waters where Jesus uses your boat, but we have what I'm calling deeper waters where Jesus takes over your boat. And if I use that metaphor for life, it's quite profound. That it's one thing to say, Jesus gets to use my life, some of my time, some of my resources, some of my abilities, some of my talents, but it's quite another thing to say, Jesus, you are Lord, and you have every right to take over my life. I'm not going to sidestep the fact that this was an unusual request. It sure caught Simon Peter and the others off guard. But have you ever discovered at times that Jesus even makes unusual requests and demands of you and me? I mean, Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. Do any of you have an enemy? Someone you're not getting along with? Someone who has wronged you? Jesus is outrageous enough to say, love your enemies. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Some of us would see that as a very unusual request. And then when we realize, I mean, it's one thing for Simon Peter to go, I'm going to help you, Jesus, in what you specialize in teaching. But now Jesus is saying, the very thing, Peter, that you might see yourself as expert in, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Some of us this morning are saying, I'm pretty strong when it comes to finances. I can figure things out. I did well in accounting in high school. Why would I need to pay attention to what Jesus has to tell me? And can you believe that Jesus would have us to be cheerful givers? Even when the going is tough? Even when the bank account is low? That Jesus would make such a demand on us. Jesus wants to even intrude when it comes to relationships. And Jesus is saying, I don't want just 2 hours. I want access to your life 24/7. It's one thing, and maybe even commendable, to say that Jesus wants to use your boat or to use your life. Would you agree with me that we're going to a much deeper level when we talk about Jesus taking over your life, even when it comes to your job? I got news for you. If you think it was just Peter who had Jesus say, here's how you need to approach your job, I will tell you that Jesus would have the same kind of expectations and demands on all of us when it comes to how we work, our jobs, and our vocations. So you've got shallow waters, but Jesus isn't content. He pushes you and me into deeper waters where we acknowledge that the one who is Lord wants to take over your boat. Well, there's a final stage, and it's captured in just a very simple statement. So we're going from shallow waters to deeper waters. I'm going to call this third stage new waters. Or as I like to label this, the ocean of opportunities. Peter spent all his life to this point on the little Sea of Galilee, on Lake Gennesaret. Now Jesus, who has taken Peter from shallow waters to deeper waters, wants Simon Peter to launch out into new waters. And at this stage, I'm shifting the metaphor slightly. Jesus uses your boat. Jesus takes over your boat, and now Peter and others leave their boats. Now, looking at the metaphor of a boat meaning life, I would suggest that this is Peter and the others willing to leave the things on the boat. So we read here that Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. They were astonished by what Jesus had done. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Let's parse this just for a few minutes. So I talked about Peter acknowledging that he is a sinner. He said, Jesus, it would be best if you have nothing to do with me. There's no way that I feel worthy of involvement with you, any kind of status with you. And it's at that point, it's as if Jesus is saying, Peter, you get it. In fact, I hope I use this phrase a few times in this series. I love this little phrase, humility is the elevator to successful living. Did you hear that? Humility is the elevator to successful living. It's as if Jesus is saying, Peter, you got it. As you humble yourself before me and recognize who I am, now there's possibilities and there's great potential. So Peter acknowledges his sin, the fact that he is unworthy. And then I envision as they're heading to shore, Jesus says something that I wish we had expanded on, but I actually don't think Jesus said much more than what's recorded in God's Word. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. What an assignment! What a mission! Make no mistake, from this point on, Peter knows his purpose in life. Peter understands his mission. Why are so many people, especially Christians, navigating life poorly? It's because they've lost focus on their mission and purpose in life. You need to know that what Jesus said to Peter is what he has continued to say to those who would identify as his disciples to this day. You are to catch people for Christ. You are to be fishers of people. What is the Great Commission? It applies to every single one of us in this auditorium. Go and make disciples. Say it with me. That's pure conviction. Go and make disciples. You can't make disciples unless you're willing to fish for men and women. And that involves sharing the gospel. It involves outreach initiatives. It involves, quite frankly, the kind of stuff that Pastor Josh has been talking about this morning. As a church, we have been very intentional in terms of what we expect of Josh Kennedy. A main focus of his work is community outreach. But if you think that the idea is Josh is going to do all the work and we're going to sit on shore and watch him do his thing, I would argue we're sadly mistaken. And each of us has this calling on life that we are to catch men and women and young people for Christ. Can you imagine if later today I went to a pizza shop? It says on the sign, Joe's Pizza. And I go in and I say, I would like a medium pizza. And the fellow behind the counter, the owner, says, you know what? We haven't made pizzas for the last month. I say, what? But you need to know that as a staff, we really get along well. We are a happy bunch of people. I'd say, well, that's nice. But when you call yourself Joe's Pizza Shop, I expect there to be some pizza. And then Joe says, well, I don't have any pizza, but I've got some hot dog wieners out back. Would you like a hot dog? I'd say, no. If you call yourself Joe's Pizza Shop, right, you better have pizza. That's part of your mission, right? Can you imagine a church that's not serious about the Great Commission? Jesus would say, don't call yourself a church. Call yourselves a social club. Can I get a little more personal? Can you imagine a person who would say, I identify with Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. But you don't have a passion for winning people for Christ? We should have a lineup this morning out at the sign-up area of people like you and me going, tell me what I can do, how I can take part. Because if it's a priority to Jesus, it should be a priority to us. So they pulled their boats up on shore, and this is the part I struggle with. They left everything. What about the catch of the century? Like, what about all those fish? They could have been Sea of Galilee millionaires. And they left everything. I don't believe that Jesus is going to ask each one of us to give up your job to move over to Africa. He might, but it's a matter of priority. We've already sung. You may not have picked up on it. You're going to be singing in a few minutes about the Lord being first. And I'm convinced that if you're going to navigate life successfully, in terms of how a holy God defines success, it will impact your priorities. Am I willing? Is surrender too strong a word? To say, Jesus, I surrender every aspect and every area of my life to you. And I know there's going to be times it doesn't make sense. And I know there's going to be times I'll look at the demands and the commands and I'll go, boy, that seems to be a big ask. But we already sang this morning that we trust Jesus. I mean, Peter learned on the boat in deeper water. Can Jesus be trusted? If Jesus says, do this, do that, even if it doesn't make complete sense to us, it always is to our benefit to obey our Lord Jesus. They leave everything, and then it just simply says, and followed him. So you ask the question, John, so like, what is the key to navigating life successfully? Over this series, we're going to be talking about different resources, different tools. We'll be talking about how you get through the storms of life. We'll be quite broad in application. But this is the starting point. If you miss this, everything else doesn't matter. If you're going to identify with Jesus, if Jesus is worthy of your trust, you need to say, I will follow Jesus. You know what's interesting here? I don't see any evidence that Jesus said to the guys as they got on the shore, great, now that you're following me, here's a map. I'm going to outline exactly where you're going, and Jesus does none of that. Back then, to follow a rabbi or a teacher, there was usually some kind of manual. Jesus doesn't say, now, Peter and the other guys, here are 532 commands and 241 regulations. It's very simply, they followed him. The spiritual journey essentially is not about a lot of rules, regulations. In fact, if I can be as bold as saying, it's not about being more religious than somebody. It has everything to do with relationship. You know what's been said as one of the greatest inventions of all time? You're going, the wheel. Well, the wheel is up there, but many argue the great invention of all time was the compass. Next week, I'm going to explain a little more what we mean by this phrase, true north. But you may already understand that years ago, for those navigating through the seas, they would look at some of the celestial fixed points that would give them a sense of true north and keep them going on the right course and in the right direction. Today, people use the phrase true north quite a bit. You might say, there are values that keep me on course. There's this kind of teaching. There's this kind of philosophy. Can I say this morning that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, true north is a person. Christ is our compass. Our master is the map. Our Lord is our leader. And my invitation to you this morning is to follow him. There were a lot of people who watched this going on. All the people who had gathered to hear Jesus teach were sitting on the shore and watching. Does that describe you? When it comes to the spiritual journey, you're spending more time watching others. It's like you become a spectator. For some of you, the starting point may be launching into shallow waters. But can I respectfully say, some of you have been in the shallow waters way too long. And Jesus is saying, go out deeper. Learn that you can trust me. You've identified with me for years, but you really have no idea of who I am. It's when you go out into those deeper waters, your experience with Jesus becomes real and tangible. And here's the scary part. Jesus says, I've even got something better than the deeper waters. I've got new waters, oceans of opportunity. It's what I believe Jesus is saying for Byron Community Church. Oceans of opportunity. Ways that we can impact our part of this city, our nation, and our world. Some of you are objecting. You're saying, but John, we're a small church. Jesus says, great. Because I love using the humble. I love using ordinary people. I delight in using people who are insignificant. Do you believe that Jesus has a great plan and purpose for Byron Community Church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see people won for Christ because we're simply being faithful and obedient? And you need to say to yourself, am I going to spend the next few months watching Josh and a few others do the work of catching men and women for Christ? Or is there something I can do? Doesn't matter about your age. Doesn't even matter about your background. It's a willingness of heart to realize that this one who calls us to follow him is the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who conquered death and makes a way possible for us to navigate life successfully. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask Sabrina, Carrie, Rick to come to the platform. I want you to sing these pieces, and as you do, I know what it's like. You get to the end of a service, you're thinking about, this is a beautiful day. What do we have for lunch? What are we doing this afternoon? But will you sing these songs from your heart? Allow the Spirit of God to prompt you, to lead you. They're two very familiar songs. And then at the end, just stay standing. I've got a benediction for us and some words to share.
Be thou my vision, O Lord Be my compassion, my love for the poor. Break my distractions so I can't ignore the least of your children, the ones you adore. For by them, Jesus, I worship you, Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Just heed not.
Oh, no, no, I can't get into it now.
Stay standing for a few moments. There are crisis points where Jesus invites us to follow him. Frankly, I find that it's a necessary exercise every day, kind of before your feet hit the ground in the morning. Jesus, I will follow you. But I think on a kickoff Sunday for a new season, it's a wonderful time to say, Jesus, I want this to be the season. I've been watching from the shore. I need to get into the shallow water where I allow you to use my boat, to use my life. And for some of you, Jesus is saying, this is a season to go deeper. Jesus says, I want to take over your boat. I want to take over your life. And then the ideal is, I'll leave the things in my boat. I'll surrender all to you, Jesus, because I can trust you. You are worthy. You are my compass. You are my true north. I'll never navigate life well unless you are the one guiding and directing me. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or come to the front. What I would ask you to do as we close the service is listen to the voice of Jesus. The voice that spoke over the Sea of Galilee is that voice that speaks to you and me today. And by ears of faith, you can hear his voice, that prompting in your heart. And I ask you this morning to respond to Jesus. Oh God, we need help to navigate life successfully. The old landmarks aren't there. Some of the maps we've used don't seem to be working. And Father, there's some of us this morning who feel very lost and confused. We feel like we're in a fog. Father, I commit this series to you that you would work in and through all the messages that are to come. And I ask today that we would surrender to Jesus. God, some of us know how difficult it can be. There's areas of life where we don't want to relinquish control. We like being in charge. Jesus, help us to follow you. Jesus, thank you for taking our place, proving to us how much you love us. Even this morning, there may be someone who needs to take an initial step of accepting you as Savior. And for all of us, may the idea of Lord Jesus Christ be more than words, but an accurate expression of our hearts. Help us to take the step into wonderful oceans of opportunity. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, help us as we desire to see men and women, boys and girls, one for Jesus Christ. God, keep us on mission, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all the people who agreed prayed, amen. Next couple weeks, we're going to be dealing with storms. In fact, we're going to be doing a little case study on a man you've heard of. You heard of the name Job? So we're going to be looking at a couple of New Testament passages and then dealing with Job over the next couple of weeks. Have a great week. Enjoy a time of fellowship, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.